for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, July the 5th, 1985. Summer Family Camp Meeting, being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jack Harris is the speaker of the morning.
Hallelujah. I'm ministering from a subject that I began yesterday, and I'd like to just continue to minister from that, ministering from the 107th Psalm. It is an interesting psalm. I don't propose to read the thing again this morning. I trust that we'll just take that right where we left off. And well, yesterday morning, I touched on gathering, on being led and being fed, and gave the principles for some of those things. Now I'm going to talk on the fourth aspect of this, that he enlightened them. Before I do, I should like to turn back to Genesis, if you want to turn back with me to Genesis 1. And I propose to show you that all of this is in the context of God establishing a kingdom. And to show you how that God, actually, the end of this age will end just like God has it in the beginning here. Now, let me acquaint us with a couple of passages here. In chapter 1, verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. I'm in verse 28 now. "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, let me say that God was giving man dominion over the atmosphere, over all, as high as a bird could fly. This was the way that God, in ancient times and to primitive man, could understand that was the limits of the height of the universe. But believe me, it goes much higher than the bird can fly, and much lower than the fish can swim in the ocean. But he gave him authority, dominion, he calls it, over everything. And God said, all right, now I stop here long enough to say that God has it fixed right now, just like he intends to have it fixed when we conclude this age, or when God concludes this age. He already has it fixed here in Genesis 1, in the very beginning. He fixes it just like he wants this age to end. He doesn't bother to tell us here that there will be some 6,000 years elapse in here, in which man will rise to great heights, fall to great depths, and then get up and stagger forward again. And he'll have his ups and downs, confusions and transfusions, and things will happen. He doesn't bother to tell us all of these things. He simply makes a statement of the fact. And here's what God has now. In Genesis here, what does he have? He has a man in his own image. This man is both male and female, which bespeaks the sons of God. The sons of God is a one man. It is one man, but it is made up of many members, both male and female. So he has this man in the earth in the image of God. Hallelujah. Here he already has a man in his own image, and this man in God's own image has dominion over all of God's creation. He is in charge. He is He is in authority. He has dominion. And he has to answer to no one but his Creator. He has charge here. The word dominion is a big, powerful word. Alright? So God created man in his own image and gave him dominion over all of his works. Now, that's what God has began. Then God showed us this man in his own image, and that was created after his own image and had dominion. And here was a man that was subject to vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. We had a man here that had dominion over, he was in the image of God, he had dominion over all of God's works, but he was made subject to vanity. That is, he could lose his position, and indeed he did. But if he, no matter if he loses his position, God has showed us the picture. The great architect drew the plan and said, "Here is what I will expect when I have concluded the dispensations of time. I will conclude them with a man in my own image and with complete dominion." God did it. So, I do not hesitate to say that Adam could have still been alive in the Garden of Eden and still have been subject to vanity after 6,000 years, or plus whatever amount of years he may have lived in Eden, I do not know. But I do not hesitate to say that he could have still been alive in Eden, and he would have still been that creature subject to vanity. He could have stayed alive. He would have not been immortal, but he would have been subject to vanity. In order for him, you see, how could he have stayed alive for 6,000 years? In one word, through obedience to God. He has to obey God before death can enter in. He has to disobey God before death can enter in. He is subject to vanity inasmuch as he has one restriction. He has one restriction, and that subjects him to vanity. That one restriction is, if he eats from that certain tree over there, he will die. He can eat from all the other trees, which are many, and then he can eat from a specific tree over here, which is the tree of life. He has permission to do that, which he never did. He eat of all the trees, not the tree of life, which was a specific tree, and the tree of knowledge, which was a forbidden tree. But every time, if he'd still been living today, every time he passed that tree, he would have been subject to vanity, subject to see the beauty of the fruit, the lusciousness of the fruit, and he would have been subject to partake of that which was forbidden. And the moment he broke God's law, his position would change. He would no longer see as he seen. He would no longer hear as he heard. He would no longer utilize the intellect that he utilized in Eden. No, indeed, he would be a relic of that which he was the moment he fell. And when he fell, all creation fell with him. Until today, the scientists tell us that we use less than 10% of our actual brain possibilities. Well, I believe that with the restoration, all of these things will be restored. I'm not looking for restoration what Adam had. I'm looking for restoration of what Adam had plus what Adam missed. Praise the Lord. All right, now, that brought us, so God paints us a picture, you know, like an architect brings first a committeeous form. We're going to build a great nursing home here on this mountain in these woods. So first we hire an architect. And pretty soon he calls the committee together, and they come in around the table, and he unfolds a scroll. And what we've got now is a hill with a lot of rocks, a lot of trees, a lot of deterioration, and doesn't look like anything much. But the architect lays out before us a beautiful picture of a beautiful building. The mess hall will be over here in this wing. And in this wing will be the bedrooms and so on. And then he shows us a landscape. It does not at all resemble the plot that we are referring to. So we ask him for a projection date. What is your projection here? When will we see this building as we see it on the table here? And when will we see the landscape like this? And what is your projection? He says, 2 years. All right, so during that 2 years, things began to happen. First thing, the bulldozers come in, the ground workers, and they work on it a while, and after they've worked a while, it looks worse than it did before they started on it. And it gets in a terrible mess, if I may use that expression, but all of the time the engineers are out there showing them how deep to go here, how many trees to push over here. And the first thing you know, the time has elapsed, and you drive by 3 or 4 months before the projected date, and now you can see it. It begins to take form. And if you come by after the projected date, there it is. Once it was just a hill, good for nothing much, we thought. That's the way God's kingdom is. Now let me show us here what God does, and then I'm going directly back to my text and start. All right, let's look at some, we're here in chapter 1 of Genesis, so let's just look at verse 17. And God said, that's all. Let's come on, verse 20. And God said, verse 21, and God created. Verse 22, and God blessed. Verse 24, and God said. 25, God made. 26, God said. 27, so God created. 28, and God blessed. 29, and God said. 31, and God saw. And then in chapter 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, rested on the seventh day. From all his work he had made, and God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, which is a type of the kingdom age, and because in it he had rested from all his works which God created. And now you come down to verse 4, and listen to this. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Did you notice anything? Well, you should have noticed something. In chapter 21, God said, God created, God made. But after God gets it made and has his man in the earth, then it says in verse 4, the Lord God made. And this says more than it seems to say. Hallelujah. For you see, the reference has only been to God, because he cannot be Lord God until he has a kingdom. For the Lord, when you say Lord, you are paying him the highest tribute. You are saying, I am a subject of his. There's a lady that was from Europe. She is not a citizen of this country. She is a subject of the kingdom. If he indeed is Lord. So when you say Lord, you are saying that you surrender to his lordship. He is Lord God. But he was not Lord God until he has something to be Lord of. So when he gets his creation, he becomes Lord God. A lot of people believe in God. Nobody in their right mind could. I think that nobody in their right mind could refuse to believe that there is a God, but they have a concept of God like they believe there is a God, like they believe there was an Abraham Lincoln. But is he Lord God? All right, so I said all of that to say that our lesson is in the context of his kingdom. These are the things that he has to do, that has to happen to us to bring us into the kingdom. Now, where we misunderstood, I paused here long enough to say I appreciate that message last night. A brother was giving us, I hadn't heard one like that, and I just never had heard one just like that. I mean, focused right on right on the point, and believe me, I'm an old-timer, came through all the old schools. But he focused right on his point, and the Holy Ghost was his subject. He focused on it. He expounded it. He showed it to us. He enlightened us. And several came and received the baptism. You know what happened? Their eyes were enlightened. Oh, didn't our hearts burn within us as he expounded the word to us, the disciples had. Hallelujah. So as I was saying, as Brother focused on his message, I'm focusing on the kingdom of God this morning. Now, our first mistake and my first concept, and this may very well be the concept of some that are here now, is my first concept was that the kingdom of God, which we call the millennial reign, the 1,000 years of peace, and there may be some more names for it that we had, but my first concept was a perfect age. And my concept was that it would begin in perfection. But I now know that concept is not a true picture of the kingdom of God. For I declare unto you that the kingdom age, will be an age of correction as surely as this age has been. There will be a great difference in the methods and modes of correction, but it will be an age of correction. And during that time, all peoples that are in the kingdom will be corrected. And the perfection does not come until the end of the age. Many, many hundreds of years into the kingdom, the actual perfection will come, and that will bring us to the dispensations of the fullness of time and to the everlasting gospel of Christ Jesus. Well, somebody will quickly say, well, I thought the devil was bound for 1,000 years, and so he is, but you see his influence is everywhere. He already has registered his influence in every mind, in every heart, in every book, in every broadcast, in everything. There is his influence. We will have to, during that 1,000 years, while he is bound, we will eradicate his influence from the world and from the earth. We'll put the enemy away, kind of like he attacked us. We'll get them one at a time. And finally, we'll put that last one underfoot. You can't stop death until you stop the cause of death. You can't stop disease until you go to the source. Oh, we've doctored the symptoms, and sometimes we've gone to the source. We've got a beautiful parts ministry. And when I say we, I don't mean myself in particular. I mean the body of Christ. We have a beautiful parts ministry, but it is far from the perfect ministry that Jesus showed us in the 10th chapter of St. Luke. He did again what God has done in Genesis here. He sent the 70 out to show us what a perfect ministry would operate like. Then he was like the architect with the blueprint. He said, they returned and said the demon spirits were subject to us. Jesus said, I've seen Satan fall as lightning. It's prophetic. This ministry, I will kick the devil out of the heavenlies. He is a prince of the powers of the air. Somebody said, what about the sons of God and the tribulation? Well, I assure you that the sons of God is what's going to trigger the tribulation. Hallelujah. Amen. And then we are going to deliver creation from the bondage that it has been under all of these years. Now I'll tell you, it's going to be a glad day. But all of these things have to be worked out in us. Hallelujah. And it begins, where does it begin? Right here. It has to begin here. I'll tell you, we won't deliver anybody until we get delivered ourselves, will we? Hallelujah. We can't help anybody until we can help ourselves. All right. He enlightened them. Now, I want us to get some scriptures here and talk about this enlightening. We've come to the day of the great enlightening. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, a familiar passage here, he's talking about the Lord who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I ask you, have you been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son? You see, God has a kingdom now. We're not talking about and saying that there's no kingdom. Ours is a dilemma. We are a kingdom in a kingdom. God has a kingdom in the world now, but it is not recognized. He has made us, that is, not recognized by those that are not in the kingdom or see no kingdom. He has purposed to make us a kingdom of priests, and He will do it, and He is doing it. And the kingdom of God is in us now. Hallelujah. Amen. But that kingdom of God's going to flourish until it won't be just the kingdom of God in us, but the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Oh, you don't want to miss this, my friend. Hallelujah. It is for the elect. It is for the overcomer. It is for those that have seen the necessity of pressing in to God. It is for the in Christed. Somebody said, well, Christ in you is the hope of glory. I quickly add that the glory is you in Christ. It is you in Christ. The dead in Christ are the ones that rise first. It is the in Christed. Yeah, and there's a difference in Christ in you, the hope of glory, and you being in Christed, Him developing, enveloping your life and becoming Lord of Lords for you. All right, now, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Notice this deliverance. I came up through the old school, as I said, and people used to, they talked about backsliding a lot. Don't hear much about backsliding anymore. But boy, they taught it in the old school that I came up through. They taught backsliding. So they taught it so good, you know, well, if they teach it so good, they taught it so good that you felt obligated to do it at least once or twice. Hallelujah. Amen. And then, after you backslide, you have to get saved again. That was the teaching as I understood it. But I tell you, the reason was that the teaching did not bring them, it wouldn't get them delivered. It wouldn't get them delivered from the power of darkness. It got them delivered from darkness, but they didn't get far enough over in the light that the darkness still had that magnetism. And so that while they had come out of the darkness here, over into the marvelous light, they borderlined, and they didn't get delivered from the power of that darkness. And the power of that darkness, finally, pretty quickly in most cases, sucks them right back into darkness. But I tell you, there is a deliverance that will deliver us from the power of darkness. It gets us so far over into the Shekinah glory of the light of God that the power, that darkness has lost its power over us. That's sonship. That's overcoming. That's the elect. That's kingdom people. Hallelujah. Amen. For God, the enemy represents darkness, but He represents light. And He wants us to be enlightened. Now we've come to the day of the great enlightening. Well, I remember the day. Well, I tell you, I didn't tell you. I told you how I got into ministry. But I didn't tell you that I hung one of them around my neck, and that's where you all started. And you could, back in those days, you could go to any town, anywhere, and get a building or pitch a tent and make some loud noise, and people would come. And I don't say this in any derogatory sense, but the old school of Pentecostal people that I came up to were, by and large, not educated. They were ignorant in as much as they were not educated. Didn't mean they could have had a very high IQs had they been developed, but they never had the chance to do it. So you could preach anything you wanted to, just so you did it loud. And I could do it loud. But it's a different story today. It's a different story today. I have to be careful. I was always careful because it was God's work I was doing, but But if I get very far out here, you're going to know it. I'm preaching to a people that have had their eyes open. They have been enlightened. They have partook of the same spirit of enlightenment that I have. And now we're preaching to a people that knows God. Oh, they knew God, but they knew that He was their Savior. They knew that He was a baptizer with the Holy Ghost. They knew about healing. And these were some of the things that their eyes had been opened to. But we live in a day now of the great enlightenment, when God is opening the eyes of His people and letting us see the unseeable. Hallelujah. And do the undoable. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, let me show us an illustration here. In Isaiah 61, you will be familiar with this great passage. And I show the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And on he goes to appoint to them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. Then if you turn over, keep your finger here, turn over to chapter 4 in St. Luke and verse 18, and Jesus says that He is fulfilling this passage. And on that memorial occasion in the synagogue that day. But we'll notice something here. In the fourth chapter, and it begins with the fourth chapter of St. Luke, it is, and it begins with the 18th verse. He quotes, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Now here he closes a book. It has been called to our attention a lot of times that he didn't finish the statement because it wasn't time for the vengeance of the Lord. Well, he didn't finish the statement. He did add one statement to it that is just as significant as the one that he omitted, and who knows what it was and what it is. Well, you have to read the two accounts. Isaiah says nothing here about opening the eyes of the blind. In this passage, but Jesus, in quoting this passage, does say that. Recovering of sight to the blind. Thus signifying that when Isaiah was prophesying in his in the ancient days that he projected his beautiful projections, it was not the time that he would open the eyes. It was not the day of the great enlightening. But Jesus, when he came, he said, now, from now on, we'll be opening the eyes of the blind. It will be the day of great enlightening. And when we have, and certainly we've come to that day of enlightening, of the eyes, and we have come to well, let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 1, and we will look, in chapter 1 of Ephesians, and verse, well, Paul is praying earnestly for this people whom he has heard has received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and he says in verse 16 that he ceases not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now he's praying, Paul is praying here, that God will give us some knowledge. He will have our eyes to be enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of His calling. We need to know what is the hope of His calling, what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward, who believe according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places. Do you know this? There are three things that Paul said I am praying that your eyes will be enlightened, that you may know three things. First of all, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. What can you expect? What did God hope for when He called you? You see, what were you apprehended for? What is your hope? Hope is a futuristic word. For what man yet hopeth for that which he has? But if you hope for that which you have not, then do you with patience wait for it. Alright, now, what is our hope? Do you know what your hope is? Well, I told you yesterday, 25 years ago, I had a hope. And if you had asked me what my hope was, I would have hoped that I'd die and go to heaven. That's a blessed hope. But if you ask me today, I will tell you that. Hallelujah. I have a more blessed hope. Hallelujah. And that more blessed hope is, now I do not hope to die and go to heaven. I hope to live and reign with Christ as priest of a kingdom of priests. Hallelujah. I hope to be living when the Lord descends from heaven. Oh, and I, brethren, would not have you to be ignorant concerning them that have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them that are fallen asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice who rose first. Notice what happened. Here, a trumpet sounded. Oh, hallelujah. Amen. And the voice cried out. And that voice is the voice that cries out is a war cry. And the trumpet sounds. God told Moses to get some silver and to beat out two trumpets out of one piece of silver. And when you sound the trumpets, the whole congregation will assemble. But when you sound one trumpet, the leaders, the elders, and the princesses of Israel will assemble. Hallelujah. I declare unto you that when the Lord shouts, the trumpet is going to sound. Not the trumpets. Hallelujah. It is a trumpet calling out the elders, the firstborn. Hallelujah. The overcomers are the princes of Israel, the elect. Oh, glory to God forever. And the dead in Christ, they that died with this blessed hope, having no infirmities in their life that would prevent them from being translated, should the translation have taken place in their lifetime, will rise first. And then we that are standing there flawless, hear me good, we that are standing there flawless, hallelujah, without any sin in our life that will keep us dominated by the powers of darkness. Hallelujah. We that have overcome, we that, oh, blessed be God forever, we that have been enlightened to the knowledge of that blessed hope, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I don't know what all this consists of. It'll be a cloud of first fruit witnesses. Hallelujah. And there, oh, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But this is my blessed hope. I hope to be, hallelujah. I hope to be, you know, we sang a song, I want to be standing at, all of our songs are, they were composed to stir our emotions. Hallelujah. I don't care where I'm standing, except I want to be standing in the Shekinah glory of God. Hallelujah. And if I go by the way of the grave, now hear me, if I go by the way of the grave, you know what will happen to me? If I go by the way of the grave, if I should just fall down here this morning on this campgrounds with something went wrong and just wiped me out, tore down this tabernacle. Yeah. You know what? Brother Miller would go call my wife and they'd send for me. They'd haul me back to Texas and right back over there on our old farm of six generations. They'd bury me on little clay hill with six forefathers. Hallelujah. And you know what would happen? Hallelujah. Amen. Well, whatever's going to happen, I would have died as my forefathers in faith, not having received the promise, not having received this hope. Then, hallelujah, then I joined that great cloud of witnesses. Oh, and I'd be cheering you on, trying to get you to get your act together. Get yourself, allow God to perfect you so I can be perfected, because we without you cannot be perfected. And then on that great day, the Lord would shout from heaven, hallelujah, and them that died in Jesus would come back with him. Here'd come my spirit. Right back with him, because it returned to God who gave it. And when it got so close to that old clay hill, hallelujah, it'll release. Hallelujah. And I'll come out in a bodily resurrection with a body glorified and fashioned like unto his own glorious body. Hallelujah. So whether I live or die, I am Christ and he is mine. Sometimes I get so tired, I think if it were to happen now, I wouldn't get rested good till I'd hear him cry. Hallelujah. You know, when Jesus come to Bethany that day, when Martha and Mary had summoned him, and he called Lazarus out of the grave, he'd been in there 4 days. Everybody knew that he'd been 4 days in there except Lazarus, but Lazarus didn't know it, because when he went to sleep, he had this fever, and when he went to sleep, his Martha said, "Lazarus, don't worry. We've sent for Jesus, and they should be caught up with it. He has the message, but now, when you wake up, he'll be here, and everything will be all right." So that day, hallelujah, when he stood at the mouth of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," everybody knew he'd been dead 4 days, but here come Lazarus up them steps, and he didn't know it. Hallelujah. Amen. Martha told him he'd go to sleep. When he woke up, Jesus would be there, and sure enough, he went to sleep, and he's awake, and here's Jesus. He thinks Jesus has come to prevent his death. Hallelujah. Amen. To heal him. Oh, and I feel like that's kind of the way it would be with me if I went by the way of the grave. Hallelujah. Amen. But I don't choose to go that way. Oh, hallelujah. I'd love to live to meet him in this tabernacle. Hallelujah. And just and watch him change it in a moment. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. One. Hallelujah. I don't mind saying I hate to fold up this tent. Hallelujah. But if my eyes were enlightened, if I had a complete enlightening of the eyes, I'd probably be so anxious to fold it up. The Apostle Paul did. He said, to be present in the body is to be absent from Christ. He had that vision, and he wanted to fold up that tabernacle and go be with the Lord. But he said, it's more needful that I stay around here and enlighten some of you. What is my blessed hope? That's my blessed hope. Is that your hope? Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't do anything to those that hope they die and go to heaven. I hope that you will, too. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is a blessed hope. But I'm just showing you a hope that exceeds that hope. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. All right, what else do we need to know in this enlightenment? We need to know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What is God going to get? What happens to him? What did he apprehend this for? Oh, that I might apprehend that for which I am apprehended for. I tell you, the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul, he was not the Apostle Paul, here's Saul of Tarsus. And he's a member of the Sanhedrin court, and he's very zealous, and he hates Jesus. What a dilemma. Here's a man that loves God and hates Jesus. Well, that's right. He loved God, and he hated Jesus. And he had a vacation coming up, but instead of going on vacation, he goes to the high priest and says, write me out some warrants. I'm going to make a trip to Damascus, and I'm going to lock up some more of them fanatical Jesus people. And so he gets papers from the high priest. Now, here goes Paul on the way to Damascus with his pockets full of injunctions. Hallelujah. Amen. and something happened. I'll tell you, something happened, didn't it? He met the Lord. that great light that shined about him, knocked him off this beast and knocked him to the ground. And I'll tell you in a minute, his mind was transformed. Something happened. He cried out, Who are you, Lord? And whereupon he got an answer, and he said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. And he said, he didn't hesitate. He said, well, Lord, what will you have me to do? He surrendered to the kingdom right there laying on that old dusty road. I'll tell you, hallelujah, amen. He surrendered. He loved Jesus. Over 20 years later, he is making his testimony before Agrippa, and he said, oh, King Agrippa, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision since it happened. So he knew then that he was apprehended. He said, oh, that I was arrested. I was going to arrest the saints, but I got arrested. And I want to know what I was arrested for. I was apprehended, so I must have been apprehended for something. I'm pressing toward that for which I was apprehended for. He confessed that he had not yet attained, but he was pressing toward it. He would never give up until he attained. What happens to the Apostle Paul? Oh, he'll rise in the first resurrection and minister with us overcomers. To him that overcometh will I give to be a pillar in the house of thy God, and he shall go no more out. You can't backslide no more. You may have come up through that old school where you could go in and out, but once you get to be an overcomer and he makes you a pillar in the house of your God, you don't go out anymore. And he shall go no more out. He goes out no more. Divine placement. He is not his own. He is purchased, bought with a price. He's been made a pillar. There are pillars in every local congregation, every local assembly. There's some pillars. The pillar is what the structure leans on. Yeah, pillar is what the structure leans on. So the pillars is what holds up the building. They have to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. You can't, that's why that the enemy attacks the pillars. Yeah. You know, there's an old well-known, the more you do for God, the more he's going to attack you. It's kind of like a machine gunner in a foot war, you know, in a conventional war, like World War II was. Man opens up a machine gun, he's got a life expectancy of about 63 seconds if he don't move it. That don't mean he's got a guarantee of 63 seconds either. Hallelujah. Amen. He's just got that kind of expectancy because he's you know why? Because when he opens up that thing and it begins to cackle, everybody that it's pointed toward knows that thing has to be silenced if there's going to be any survivors on this side. So everybody quits shooting at them fellas with them single-shot rifles and V-shooters and focuses on that machine gun. Where did he come from? And you have to get him. He's got to. That weapon is too devastating. And so it is in a spiritual warfare. Hallelujah. Amen. When a man or a woman is completely submitted to God and wage war against the satanic forces of the devil, he is so devastating that all of them come against him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, but I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. Hallelujah. 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 Been made a pillar. So you see, that's what Samson did. You know what Samson did? When he went into that great Colosseum that day, he pushed over the pillars. Hallelujah. He went, you know what that's a type of? Ah, that's a type of this company that's going to invade the devil's domain and push the pillars out from under the Colosseum. Hallelujah. Amen. And right in his own backyard. Hallelujah. Amen. Invade his domain and tear down his pride and destroy him. How can you loot the house? No, loot, that's not a Bible word. Unless you bind the strong man of a house, you do not... Oh, the Bible uses the word plunder. You don't plunder his goods until you bind the strong man of the house. one of the things I most enjoyed in World War II was looting. You know, when we'd take a city or a town or something, we'd like to go in, go through the chest of drawers and, you know, and see what all we could find. Well, we like to go to the cabinet first, kitchen, get something to eat and then pick up anything else that you, it was an interesting thing. You don't plunder a man's house until you bind the strong man. Now, the enemy, the devil is a strong man. He's a prince of the powers of the air in so-called many places. And you can't plunder his domain until you bind him. Here was old Samson. Think about Samson. Samson was, ordained of God, and his birth was announced before, you know, he was conceived. But he was a rebellious man, a lustful rascal of a man, wasn't he? But at times, in spite of all that, at times the Spirit would come upon him. And when the Spirit would come upon him, boy, he just could do exploits. He was just uncontrollable when the Spirit would come upon him. But the Spirit came upon him less and less frequently. And you know the story of Samson, how that he got in with this Delilah woman, and she tried to find out the source of his strength. He lied to her, and you see, this man has practically no principles. Amen. But I kind of like him anyhow. I like the way he ended it. Hallelujah. And he finally tells her. He's slipping a little bit every time. That's how that it gradually catches up with us. Everything gradually catches up with us. Make sure, what does the Bible say? Make sure your sin will find you out. I don't know what all meaning that may have, but somehow or another, I think that the enemy's just got a whole sack full of them here. And he comes down through here and tries to give you one of them. thief. Ah, this lady's too honorable for a thief. Let's see here. Well, and so, that's it. Yeah, maybe. Anyway, I got a bunch of them here. I'm going to try to find one that'll fit you, see? I'll find yours, and I'll give it to you, too. Make sure your son will find you out. Well, amen. All right. So Samson, finally, the Bible said he told her all of his heart. And then, but, you know, it was not a contest between Samson and, it was a contest between Jehovah God and that heathen God, wasn't it? That's what gave the victory. So on that day, Samson comes and they're going to have a great festivities, great celebration, liberation, and they're going to put Samson on display because he represents Jehovah, and they're going to prove that their God is superior to Samson's God, Jehovah. Now, Samson, he's been grinding at the mill down there with his eyes punched out. And this little lad has been feeding Samson and leading him around like a horse on a rope. And so that day they invite all the hierarchy. Now, I forget how many is in that Colosseum. And it's built kind of like the Astrodome. Well, it has two pillars in it. And all of the balcony is swinging on those pillars. And the top, the whole thing. Them pillars is holding up the same thing, the whole thing. And in comes Samson. The Bible said he made sport. This kid led him around there, and Samson made sport, and the cheers and the jeers, and everybody cheering on their God is superior to Jehovah. This is Jehovah's man. And Samson prayed. You know, Samson, there are only two prayers recorded that Samson ever prayed. He wasn't really a praying man. He only prayed in desperation. And this was desperation. Yeah, he said to this young boy, Lady Marion, he had often admired Samson, I know, this great legendary man. And he said, son, where's the pillars? This building, you know, I said, they're right here. Lead me over there. I'm kind of exhausted here. Let me lean against that. Well, so he leads him over there. He leaned against this pillar. Yeah, I said, is there another one? Yeah, right here, Samson. And it was just right, but about like this. So he fell to them pillars and heard the great cheers going up out there because they had subdued Samson, subdued Jehovah. Hallelujah. And the little boy thought, he leaned down and he said to the little boy, he said, son, run for your life. And he gave a mighty heave like that. And the balcony swayed. And it swayed again. The corners began to crack. And down come the whole building. And those that he slew in his death was more than he slew in his life. But he went right into the devil's domain, pushed the pillars right out from under their structure, and overrun them. And that's what the enemy is trying to do to us, push out the pillars. Oh, that you might know then, what is the inheritance? Let's look some more here. There's something else we need to know. What's the next thing we need to know? We need to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe. What kind of power do we have? Where do we fit in? What kind of power do we have? This is what the Apostle Paul is praying that we might know. All right, here it is. What is that power? It is the power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Let me show you what this means. All right? Now, I pray that your eyes be enlightened that you may know what is the power to usward. What kind of power do I have? What kind of power do you have? It is according to the power that God used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Now, let's look at Jesus then. Here he is. He has been crucified. He has been, all of his blood has been drained out. Then not only has all of his blood been drained out, but his side has been stricken and opened up, and he is completely dehydrated. This body is completely dehydrated without any fluids in it. And while a projection had come forth that his bones could not be broken, yet in the 22nd chapter of the book of Psalms, a prophetic projection is given and every bone is out of place. Now let's look at this body here. Here is a body that is completely dehydrated. He has been dead for 3 days. Every bone is out of place. He has a crown of thorns. He has been unnecessarily abused, and he is wrapped in mummy cloth and the spices, and there's not an ounce of liquid nowhere in his body, and yet there was a power that hovered over that garden that night that began to pump into him energizing life, that caused some bands to be broken. And strength began to come into his body. It was, and he raised up with life, and an angel pulled the door open, rolled back the stone, and he stepped out into the garden alive forever. Hallelujah. Now I said that to say this, that if you've got anything for God to do for you that would require more power than was manifested on that night, then you have every reason to get nervous and get afraid. Hallelujah. Amen. And be fearful. But if what you have for God to do comes under a power that does not exceed the power that was manifested that night, he says that you have it. And he's praying that your eyes be enlightened that you may know you have it. Because if you don't know you have it, you can't use it. You can't use anything that you don't know you have, or you're not likely to. You have to know that it is available for you, don't you? All right, so we're talking about enlightening of the eyes. We're talking about and the day of enlightening, when everybody has their own, everybody is known all over the world now. We're all over the United States anyhow. Even we know just about all the move of God ministry, deliverance ministries. If we don't know them personally, we know of them, and we know right where they are. We know where their work is, and we know how to get in touch with them. Everybody knows everybody. I mean, you know, to that extent, we're living in a day of great, and the gospel of the kingdom of God shall be preached in all the world as a witness unto him, and then shall the end come. I'll tell you, we could publish, there has been a gospel preached pretty well everywhere, I think, in all nations. I've never been to a nation where there's been no gospel preached. I've been in certain areas where the people, the natives right there, hadn't heard it, but it had at least come to the nations that I have been in, which are most of them. And but if we wanted to, we could publish a gospel of the kingdom quickly if an urgency arose. Now, I say, and I show you that we could do it. If Russia were to attack the United States or China or anybody or any great nation, were to attack another great nation, in less than 24 hours, there wouldn't be a nation in the world that didn't know it. They would get the news. It would be an urgent, and everybody would know it. Within 24 hours, unless somebody was just on the backside of somewhere, just as an individual, everybody would know it. Every nation in the world would know it. I said that to say that we have the means of communicating. Now, if the same urgency were to prevail to publish the kingdom of God, we already have the facilities to do it, and it could be done. All right? We said to begin with here that when let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and show us. We're talking about having our eyes enlightened. And this, in chapter 4 and verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now there's the key thought here is, and the statement is, for our light affliction, which we sometimes think they're not so light, but we'll go with this. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, sometimes we think it'll never be over, but it is. It worketh for us. Now you can underline for us. If you do underline it with a pencil, though, don't do it with ink yet, because we may have to erase it. Yeah. Our light affliction, which worketh for us, and we thought it was working against us. You know, a lot of times we think that all these things are against us, but it works for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. The reason I said we may have to erase it is because it's governed by the next verse. It is governed, the statement, this promise is governed by the next verse. Now, let's look at it in that context. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Wow. Time word here. It's governed by this verse. For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. How can you look at the things that are not seen? When your eyes are enlightened. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, you see it? Our light affliction is working for us, for we look not at the things. If you focus on your circumstances, you'll be defeated. Don't focus on your circumstances, because they're sure to change. You see? Your circumstances are going to change. I don't know what your circumstances are, each one, of course, but I promise you that your circumstances will change. Don't focus on circumstances. If you focus on circumstances, you'll fluctuate up and down all of your Christian life. But you have to look above the circumstances and see the unseen. Let your eyes be enlightened and know, oh, how great is our God. I'll tell you, He works. You know, I'm glad to let Him have control of everything and pertaining to my life, because He's working it out against the background of eternity. He can see everything from beginning to beginning. I was going to say from beginning to end, but there's no end to His government. Hallelujah. So He just has to see it from beginning to beginning. But I don't even know what's going to transpire tomorrow. And if I make any decisions or I have to do it against a background of such a narrow background. I make decisions on the best information available to me at the time. And that's the best that I can do. But God, that knows all there is to know about us, knows all there is to know about everything. Hallelujah. Has anybody learned anything in this convention, this camp meeting? Well, I have. But I'll tell you one that hasn't learned a thing since we've been here. It's God. He hasn't learned a thing. And if you can stand that, I'm going to enlarge that a little bit and tell you that God hadn't learned anything this summer. If you let me get away with that, I'm going to tell you he hasn't learned anything the last 1,000 years. Oh, hallelujah. And if you let me get away with that, I'll go all the way back and tell you that God hasn't learned a thing. Hallelujah. Somebody said God was disappointed with Adam. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, God hasn't learned anything. He knew everything. He knows everything. He is everything. Hallelujah. Amen. And there are no surprises for God. I don't have any trouble with free will. For I understand, my eyes have been enlightened. I know that predestination is in the foreknowledge of God. And I don't know all that God knows, so that gives me a lot of room for free choices, of which God knows which way I'll take. The Lord knoweth, God knoweth the way that I take, and when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold. So, all right, now, I'll tell you what happens to us then, as we come into the kingdom, and as we come into this ministry of enlightenment. All right, our minds, get ready for our mind. Somebody said, that blows your mind. Well, I'm going to blow your mind. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, God's going to blow your mind. You know how He's going to blow it? Well, when we speak of blowing your mind, it means we're going to blow it away. But I mean that God's going to blow it up and increase it tenfold. Yeah. You believe He's going to increase it tenfold? He's going to increase our knowledge by tenfold. Let me give you a scripture here. You think I'm just raving. Hallelujah. In Daniel, chapter 1, is it in Daniel chapter 1? Yes. And verse 20. Well, and in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king required of them, he found them 10 times. Better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. You know the story here, don't you? Daniel and the children that were with Daniel, they requested of the guard that he doesn't feed them any meat that come from the heathen king's table. And so, well, Daniel has found favor with this guard, but he says, Daniel, don't put me on the spot like that. You'll get me killed. Because what will happen if I do this, then they're going to examine you and you're going to show signs of malnutrition. And then the king will know what has transpired and I'll be on the griddle. And Daniel said, well, just give us a try. So he finally decides that he'll try it. So they tried it. And after going on to this diet, meeting this consecration, they became 10 times more brilliant. Their IQ was 10 times higher than any of the rest of them. Well, what do you think had happened? I told you that when Adam fell, he fell into a realm that his IQ reversed. I believe that Adam had the use of all of his intelligence, all of the facilities of his brain. And that Daniel, through obedience to God and through his dedication to God, came there to the restoration and had his restored. Somebody says, oh, I like that. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. I said, I do too. He was progressive yesterday, progressive today, and he will be progressive forever. Hallelujah. Amen. We are progressing toward Him. Our relationship is being altered. We are being translated into His glorious image. Our eyes are being enlightened. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we see things. You know the world. Thank you. Have flipped the lid if you tell them some of the things that we visualize. And that we believe it's going to happen and will happen. And that we speak of great things that you know that God's going to do. And somebody says, that costs a lot of money. Well, what's money? Amen. Hallelujah. The first principle of sonship is to have no, don't put your faith in the monetary system. Don't do it. What's money? We just send some fishermen to go catch some fish. Get the money. The money is no object. If God be for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Sometimes it don't take near as much as they think it's going to take. Things begin to happen here and there and there and somewhere else. And God can put it in motion. Well, hallelujah. If it so pleased God, He could put us in any position He wanted to, couldn't He? If it so pleased Him. I don't know. But we must be faithful. It is required of a man. It is not required of a man that he be eloquent. He doesn't even have to be handsome. But it is required of a steward that he be found faithful. Faithful. Everybody say faith. I have an idea that the more the Lord entrusts us with, the more we're going to have to give an account for. Don't you think that's true? That begins not only in material things, but it begins in spiritual things too. That the more He entrusts us with, the more He's going to demand of us. And the more responsibility He puts upon our shoulders. Oh, our God reign. The psalmist said, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings, and upon the psaltery, and upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy works. I will triumph through the works of thy hands. Thy works are very great, thy thoughts are very deep. The brutish man knoweth not this, neither doth the fool understand that when the wicked shall spring forth, and the workers of iniquity shall abound, it is so that they shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high forevermore. Blow thine enemies, O Lord. Blow thine enemies shall be destroyed, and all the workers of iniquity shall perish. But my horn shall be exalted as the horn of an unicorn. My head shall be anointed with oil. Then shall mine eyes see my desire upon the wicked. Mine ears shall hear my desire upon the evil, even the wicked that rise up against me. Then shall the righteous flourish as a palm tree in Lebanon. And they that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing to show that the Lord is good, and in Him is no unrighteousness at all. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, He is beautiful. The psalmist said He's beautiful for situation. I'll tell you, He'll add some beauty to any situation, won't He? He really will. He'll add the beauty to any situation. I close the message this morning, this part of this message, in which, of course, I didn't get through. I close it and invoke choice blessings upon this people. Heavenly Father, I bless this people this morning that You've given them ears to hear. You've given them eyes to see and a heart to love with, O Lord. Now, it is a lovely people that You have gathered together from many states, many communities, and from many walks of life that come, but we've all rallied around one common cause and one common love for the Lord. I especially bless those of this locale here, in this camp grounds, Lord, and Brother and Sister Miller, Lord, in their endeavor. Lord, that their vision became a reality, and may they enjoy and reap the fruits of this reality year after year for more years to come, Lord, until Your blessed kingdom come in, and if it be superseded by something greater, I'm sure that Brother and Sister Miller will want to be a part of that, and I'm sure that they will be. Heavenly Father, we bless each one now that has come under the sound of our voice. We're going to receive an offering this morning, Heavenly Father, a missionary offering, and I'm blessing that offering. I'm blessing those that give and those that don't have it to give. We're asking, Heavenly Father, that You place upon the heart of each one here to give of an abundance of offering, to pick out not the smallest bill that they have in their pockets or purses, but that they choose the largest one and give it as unto the Lord. If there be some that are not financially prepared to give this morning, Heavenly Father, I'm going to release finances for them that the very next time they get caught in a situation like this, that they will have a big bill to give into the offering, and that you'll prepare their hearts that they will give liberally to the Lord. And learn us this principle, that no one can outgive thee, O Lord, for you are the giver of all good things. You will withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before you. You are our grace and our shield. You are the lifter up of our head. Hallelujah. Without you and without your blessed support, we would be most miserable. Hear the Apostle Paul say it in these words, if in this life only we had hope in Christ, we of all men would be most miserable. Help us to keep that blessed hope before us. Ah, that it never grows dim. Ah, that it always has the Shekinah glory of the light of God shining forth on it and on our hearts today. And the Lord would say unto thee this morning, that you are a blessed people. You have been blessed indeed, for I have gathered you from many corners and many crevices and many byways and highways, and you've come together, yea, and you've dwelled together like brethren that dwell in unity. Yea, you have learned of the Word of God and of the Spirit of God, and thou hast been a recipient, yea, of the delivering power of your God. Yea, you have been placed among ministry that has a sincere heart felt love for you. Yea, you've come into this place and under this man that is in authority here that has a sincere love for you and a very sincere desire in his heart that all would be delivered, and that his sincere desire is that none would leave here like you came, but you'd leave with multiplied blessing. And as you depart from this place, thou shalt say, as you make your way down the highways when the meeting is over and you are departing from home, say in an audible voice, thank you, Lord, I am carrying away more than I left at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. And it shall be true, for I, the Lord, thou God, shall strengthen thee by the power of my might. Yea, and I shall honor thee, because thou hast not hesitated, yea, to honor me. I shall honor thee, yea, and I shall gather you together often at this very geographical location, saith the Lord. Therefore you shall endeavor, for the prophetic projection is going forth over you, that you will come again and again. So you shall prepare by scheduling your vacations, yea, by setting your schedule where you can come, yea, and deliverance shall come unto thee, yea, and thou shalt wake up at last to find that you are a true overcomer, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. But Brother Miller, I want to especially minister to this young man here. Yeah, good enough cord to get back here, all right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's see. What is your name again? Phil. Don't be nervous, Phil. Praise the Lord. I'm going to impart to you a boldness. Hallelujah. 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 You can only impart that you have. I'm going to impart to this young man a boldness. The Lord wants to use him in a supernatural way, and he's a little timid. There's nothing to be ashamed of. It is a genetic thing, but the Lord can erase all of that. I'm going to impart a boldness to you that will surprise you. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And let me project some things to you here as to what I see. I understand that an enlargement is coming to you right now. You just open up your spirit here and don't worry about a thing. Just release your mind to what you hear, and already an enlargement is coming to you. And an enlargement is coming, and God's going to exercise the gifts of the Spirit through you. You're going to stand and prophesy. Yeah. You're going to be a little nervous when when you begin. And the Lord would say unto you, it'd be better if you'll always keep this sensitive enough that this is not an assurance that will give you a haughty spirit. I'm going to impart just boldness to you in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus now, I impart a boldness to you that you've not known before. I impart it from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. I impart it to your mind and to your spirit in Jesus' name. And you're going to stand and prophesy in the very near future. And it will be surprising to yourself. Yea, you'll have to open your heart to do this, the Lord saith. Yea, for you will feel impressed. Don't worry about what you're going to say. One word will be enough to start with. And I, the Lord thou God, shall fill your mouth. Yea, and you shall speak the oracles of God. For the Lord hath ordained that it shall be this way, saith the Lord. Yea, therefore, do not be afraid, don't be timid, yea, but stand tall, for you are God's chosen, yea. And you have been anointed by the Spirit of the anointing of God. Therefore, you can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth thee. Yea, know that you are mine. It is I that has called thee, and not of yourself, saith the Lord. Therefore, I am instilling into thee a boldness. Yea, for it is written that old men shall dream dreams, and young men shall see visions. Yes, yes, in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Have you? You're a young man, I know. Do you have visions? You don't have any visions. All right, let me show you how to have visions. So don't be embarrassed. Praise the Lord. Look here. Do this. You close your eyes. Mm-hmm. All right. Now, visualize your... Do you live in a house? All right, visualize your house. You see it? All right, go inside. You inside? Go to your bedroom. You in your bedroom? You see everything? Everything's in place, isn't it? Well, it wasn't hard to do, was it? All right, now visualize. All right, we're going to leave your house now. We're going to get into a little deeper vision here. Now visualize that these hands are God's hands, and that God is sealing, that God has put His hands where your hands are, and God is sealing this prophetic projection to you. Can you visualize that? Visualize that. These are God's hands. Not your hands, God's hands. Visualize that they are. That God is sealing all the projections I've made to you. He's sealing them to you. Now, when you have visualized that, or if you're having trouble with visualizing that, concentrate on it. Now visualize standing before a people and speaking, thus saith the Lord. Can you visualize that? Visualize that. You see it? Can you see it? You see it? And as surely as you see it, you'll do it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, when you feel... Now, I have to instruct this young man just a little bit. If you... anybody bored? You want me to hurry? All right. Now, when you feel the urge... You're going to feel the urge, but you're also going to feel a reluctance. Well, you have to overcome that reluctance. Just stand to your feet. If you'll just stand to your feet when you feel that urge, that's the biggest part of the battle. And the boldness, I've already imparted boldness to you. And you're going to... Yeah, I'm aware that you are very sensitive. You are a sensitive person. I am aware that you have a great love for God. I am aware that you have a great desire to be used of God. And I am also aware that God has taken notice of you. None of this has gone unnoticed. And I am aware that God is going to work through you. So you begin to expect this, and you begin to move toward it, and you begin to step off of the out of this projection into life, into the life of the projection. Not that I am going to prophesy it, but I am prophesying. This is thus saith the Lord. And may the Lord overshadow you with His feathers. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.